Okay, this is lecture number 6 in theology proper. Lecture number 6, theology proper. We're talking about the doctrine of the Trinity, and we stated over and over again, about the third or fourth time today, you're going to hear it today. We get the doctrine of the Trinity. A lot of people say, well, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. Well, that's true. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. But there are, I just read a guy trying to refute some guy at Port Orchard, trying to refute the doctrine of the Trinity. And one of the things he said is that we must decide to throw out doctrines like the Trinity and terms like the Trinity. We should only use, we should decide to use no non-biblical terms. Probably even the hyphenated word there, non-biblical, is not found in the scriptures. I mean, you can't talk hardly any theology without bringing some type of non-biblical language into the picture to explain something biblical. So the question isn't the word Trinity in the Bible. The word hyphenated is not in the Bible, but it's biblical. The question is, does what the Trinity represents, that word Trinity, what it represents, is that a true biblical doctrine? And the Bible does teach these 5 points real clear, that there is only one God. We gave the passages on that, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, the Lord your God is one God. 1 Timothy 2:5, Paul says there's only one God. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10, and Isaiah chapters 44, 45, 46, over and over again, it says there's only one God. So the Bible over and over again says that there is only one God. And I don't know how Mormons can come up with more than one God and still claim the Bible is God's Word, but the Bible is real clear that there is only one God. But then the Bible calls the Father God. We already looked at passages like 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Peter refers to God as God the Father. Galatians 1:1, Paul refers to God as God the Father. So the Bible teaches there's only one God. It calls the Father God. And it also calls the Son God. But we're going to look at that a little bit later because I want to deal with the Holy Spirit aspect first, because we need to spend a lot more time on the deity of Christ, because that's denied so often by those who deny the Trinity. Usually the two ways that people deny the Trinity but still hold to the Bible as God's Word, they'll either deny that Jesus is God and then say that the Father and the Holy Spirit are the same person, or they'll admit that Jesus is God and then they'll say Jesus is also the Father and the Holy Spirit. So those are usually the two different ways that the doctrine of the Trinity is denied. Again, to our definition of the doctrine of the Trinity, there is only one God, but in the unity of this one God, there are 3 separate persons who are co-equal and co-eternal. So now, a couple passages on the Holy Spirit being God. Take a look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Acts 5, verses 3 and 4. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So in verse 3, Peter tells Ananias, you lied to the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 4, he says, now you didn't lie to a man, you lied to God. So it's real clear that he's equating the Holy Spirit with God. If you lie to the Holy Spirit, you have lied to God. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:16. First Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" So it says you're a temple of God and that the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God, scholars agree that that's just one of the titles of the Holy Spirit. So again, temple of God, because the Holy Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit, dwells in you. Hebrews 9:14, the Holy Spirit is there referred to as the eternal Spirit. Of course, there's only one eternal being, and that is God Himself. So it's real clear, the Holy Spirit is full of God, the Father is full of God. We're going to also see now that the Son, the second person of the Trinity, is referred to as God as well. Another way to do this too is when, what would you do if there was a verse in the Bible, or what would you do if somebody at church was talking about, we really need to, somebody said we really need to speak in the name of the Father, Bill Clinton, and the Holy Spirit. You know, right away, all kinds of red lights would go off, and you would scream out, "Hey, that's blasphemy." There's no way that when you're mentioning God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, there's no way that you should mention Bill Clinton in there in the same sentence and in the same way. But that's exactly what's done with the Son and the Holy Spirit, along with the Father. When Jesus said, "Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." If Jesus is not God, and if the Holy Spirit is not God, what are they doing with their name being mentioned in the same sentence and lifted up as high as the Father? It's the same with the benedictions contained in the writings of Paul, where Paul would say, and the something like the grace of God and the fellowship of the Spirit and the something of the Son, and he put them all together on the same level. And so it can be shown that way as well. Let's take a look at some passages that deal with Jesus as the Son, the second person of the Trinity, where it is clearly taught that Jesus himself is God. First off, John, the apostle, called Jesus God. So John called Jesus God. What we're doing right now is we're going to bring forth 10 different witnesses to Jesus' deity from the scriptures. John called Jesus God. John 1:1. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Then in verse 14, he said, "The Word became flesh and dwelt for a while among us. We have seen his glory, glory that was only begotten from the Father." It's real clear. He's saying that the Word was God and the Word became flesh. He's talking about Jesus, so he said Jesus was God. Verse 18 of John chapter 1 says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God," that's unfortunately translated that way, "should be God, the only begotten, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained it." And so again, Jesus is referred to as God by John. Back John in 1st 5, chapter 5, verse 20, many expositors of the scripture, see, this is a clear reference to the deity of Christ from the Apostle John, 1st John 5:20. "And we know that the Son of God," that's titled for Jesus, "and we know that the Son of God has come,
and has given us understanding in order that we might know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now when you look at this whole first epistle, the first epistle of John, all throughout, right from the beginning, he talks about how, in the very first verse, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled, concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, it's real clear he's talking about Jesus, who they had seen risen from the dead. They've seen him with their eyes, they've touched him with their hands, and he's referred to as the word of life, and as life in his writings, he refers to Jesus as the truth and the life. And here, right after mentioning his name, Jesus Christ, he says, this is the true God and eternal life. So it's a clear reference to the deity of Christ. Peter, not only does John call Jesus God, but Peter called Jesus God. Let's look at 2 Peter 1:1. 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received the faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he called Jesus our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So John called him God and Peter called him God. What about the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul. Ooh, we could be here all night on this one. Take a look at Romans 9:5. Does anybody here have the NIV? Got the NIV? Good. Let's put up the Romans 9:5. Now, I'll read to you what the New American Standard states for this. But in the NIV, I think they translated it better. There's two different ways you can go on this particular thing. But in the context, it makes more sense the way the NIV translated it. Romans chapter 9, verse 5. The New American Standard reads, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. And so it sounds like it could be saying that Jesus is blessed of God forever. But he just got done saying, who is over all. So it doesn't seem, it seems like when Paul says that Jesus is over all, he's talking about his deity. So it seems that the translation of God blessed forever should also be in agreement with that. I mean, take that for one second. The NIV in Romans 9:5 states, theirs are the patriarchs, in other words, the fathers, the Israelite fathers, belong to the Jewish nation. And from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised, amen. That makes, when you look at the way it is worded, and the other translations, and if you're able to go into the Greek, if you have a first year knowledge of the Greek, it seems to me that this really captures what Paul is trying to say here, that Jesus, when he's talking about Jesus being overall and forever praised, he's not talking about him being praised by God or blessed by God, but he's talking about Jesus being God overall, forever praised. So if the NIV is the correct translation here, Paul would obviously be calling Jesus God, referring to him as Christ, who is God overall, forever praised. And so I think that particular translation there is the clearest. And by the way, most theologians that I've read, conservative theologians, when they list verses, B.B. Warfield really spent some time providing evidence for that particular translation of that passage. But even the ones they don't, they usually list that verse as one that proves the deity of Christ, so they would agree with it on that point. Look at Philippians chapter 2, still on the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. It says, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So, what basically being said, I'm going to try to paraphrase, it's talking about Jesus, and it says, who, quote, and basically because it's the present active, Jesus, who continues to exist in nature as God, did not regard his equal rights and privileges with God a thing to be grasped onto, but was willing to empty himself or veil some of his glory by voluntarily laying aside his privilege to use certain divine attributes, and became made light in the likeness of men, and then being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. But it's real clear what he has spoken about. The word form there, I think it's morphe in the Greek. It's not the exact Greek word that Plato would use for his forms, but the idea is still carried over. And the idea there is the form, the essence, or the nature of a thing. And so in nature, Jesus is God. He very clearly refers to Jesus as God. Colossians 2:9, Paul in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, talking about Jesus, he says, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So in Jesus, the fullness of God dwells in bodily form. He's saying Jesus is fully God. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the hearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. So Paul refers to Jesus as our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Even in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul refers to Jesus as God. Acts 20, verse 28, Paul is speaking, really speaking to the elders at Ephesus, and he said, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And the structure of that sentence is an obvious reference to God, that he is referring to God. And it's saying, so it's saying that God purchased the church with his own blood. That God the Father didn't die on the cross, and God the Holy Spirit didn't die on the cross. That God purchased the church with his own blood, then Jesus is being referred to as God. So John called Jesus God, Peter called Jesus God, and Paul also called Jesus God. Thomas, who we call Doubting Thomas, the Apostle Thomas, refers to Jesus as God. Look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And the whole context is verses 26 to 30. It just talks about that, Thomas had did not believe that Jesus had risen from the dead and appeared to the apostles. But after 8 days, Jesus appeared in the upper room to the apostles with Thomas with them. And Jesus told Thomas to touch his hands and his feet, and his wounds. And Thomas answered and said to him, verse 28 of John chapter 20, my Lord and my God. Literally, it's akorias mou kai hapias mou. Basically, the Lord of me and the God of me. Jehovah's Witnesses like to say that.
I didn't get the wrong word here, but can you go out with
me? Sure, no problem, sir.
Okay.
All right, God bless you. Everybody knows voice is on TV. Jehovah's Witnesses like to say that the ha, the word for God, is never used with the word theos of Jesus. So Jesus is never called the God, he is just a God. In actuality, though, in this passage, Jesus is referred to as the Lord of me and the God of me. Now, if Jesus understood Thomas to just be saying, oh my Lord, oh my God, and not referring to Jesus as his Lord and his God, then Jesus would have corrected him for taking God's name in vain. But instead, Jesus said, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see and yet believe. And so Jesus saw this as a confession of faith, of the faith of Thomas in Jesus when he referred to him as his Lord and his God. And so Thomas, the Apostle Thomas, called Jesus God. The Apostle Matthew. Called Jesus God. Matthew called Jesus God. The reason why I spent so much time on this, I did this in a Christology course as well, that this is the most likely thing to be denied among cultists in the deity of Christ. The whole context here of Matthew 1, 20 to 23, all we need to do is just look at verse 23. After talking about the fact that Jesus is going to be born of a virgin, he said that this fulfilled what Isaiah the prophet said. And he quotes from Isaiah the prophet, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And so the title of Jesus wasn't his literal name, it was his title was Emmanuel. This is God with us. And so Matthew basically there is referring to Jesus as God. Now Isaiah, he quoted from Isaiah as Isaiah 7:14. So Isaiah the prophet also calls Jesus God. He says that when the Messiah comes, he's going to be God in the flesh. Isaiah 7:14, we just quoted that right here in Matthew 1. But then also in Isaiah 9:6, Isaiah says this, for a child will be born to us, a son shall be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. So he referred to Jesus as Mighty God, so it's real clear that he called Jesus God. Now the problem with this passage is that people will also see one is Pentecostal, you see Eternal Father there and say, see, yeah, we agree with you that Jesus is God, but he's one and the same person with the Father. We're going to show some passages a little later on which will show that Jesus, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three separate persons. There's no doubt about that from the Scriptures, unless you want to whitewash over the Scriptures, which is exactly what one is Pentecostals have to do. But in this fact, Eternal Father, there's two different Hebrew words for Father. One of them is a Father in the fullest sense, and the other word is just the originator of something. Like the Father of a certain kind of music early on in the book of Genesis would use this. The way we use the word Father, we say that Soren Kierkegaard is the father of modern existentialism. He's the founder of that movement. And so it's the origin, the creator. Eternal, just describes the fact that he is eternal. So basically, the Eternal Father, you can translate that as the eternal cause of all of it is just the eternal creator, yeah. That's all, that's the only way it's being used, not as an official title, for him as God the Father. Micah, the prophet Micah, calls him God. Micah, the Old Testament prophet, calls him God in Micah 5:2, when he predicts that Christ is going to be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Only God in the monotheism of the Jews can you say that about, that his days are from the days of eternity, that he's an eternal being. So in Jewish terminology, he's referring to Jesus very clearly as God. The prophet Zechariah also refers to Jesus as God. Zechariah 14:5. And that says, you will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to itself. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord, my God, will come, and all the holy ones with him. It's talking about the second coming of Christ. Everybody agrees about that. But then they forget that when he's talking about the second coming of Christ, he refers to Jesus as the Lord, my God. And he says that he will come, and all the holy ones with him. So he refers to Jesus as God. Zechariah 14:5. Now we've already shown that John, the apostles John, Peter, Paul, Thomas, and Matthew, and the prophets Isaiah, Micah, and Zechariah all refer to Jesus as God. Now we're going to see that God the Father refers to Jesus as God, and then we're going to see that Jesus refers to himself as God. But look at Hebrews 1:8, where we'll see that God the Father calls Jesus God. Hebrews 1:8. Talking about God the Father, it says, but of the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses try to get away from this. They try to say, well, what he's actually saying is, thy throne, O God, he's saying, God is thy throne forever and ever, which is stupid. It's like saying God is the chair that I'm going to sit on forever and ever. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. So the Father says to the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. So God the Father calls Jesus God. And then finally, turning to the Gospel of John, Jesus calls himself God. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And verses 17 and 18. But he, that's Jesus, answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Now, that doesn't sound like he's claiming to be God until you look at how the Jewish mind interprets exactly what Jesus is saying. Jesus is the greatest communicator who ever lived. Verse 18, for this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. When Jesus said, God is my Father in a way that he's not your Father, whenever Jesus said, God is uniquely my Father, in a way that he's not anybody else's father. They recognize that he was claimed to be of the same nature as the Father, and that he was claimed to be equal with the Father. So Jesus called himself God. Verses 22 and 23. Jesus says, "For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." He says that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He's basically saying that he is deserving of the same honor as the Father is. Well, how do we honor the Father? We worship him. And how should we honor the Son? And therefore, we should worship him. And so Christ is claiming that he deserves the same honor that is due to the Father. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Verses 23 and 24. "And he," that's Jesus, "was saying to them, 'You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I say therefore to you that you shall die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins.'" That he really isn't there in the Greek. He's saying engolemi. Egoemi, which basically means I am. We just translate it as I am, and we throw in a he there, but Jesus probably was not speaking Greek to the Jews. He was probably speaking Aramaic, which was the Hebrew of his day. And he was probably using the YHWH, Yahweh, or what we call Jehovah, referring to himself as that, "I am that I am," is what that means. Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, when God spoke to Moses from the burning bush, he said, "I am that I am, the eternal one." That's what Jesus came to be, but you can't say any in the Greek. It's not proper. So the only way to enunciate any part of that would be the ego and the I am. And so when they translated his Aramaic, the way he spoke it into Greek, that's the best they could do. But it's real clear that he claimed to be God. He made it even clearer a little bit later in this chapter, John chapter 8, by the way. All solid theologians that I've ever heard all recognize that if Jesus did say that, he was claiming to be God. John 8, verses 58 and 59, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Again, he said that Galeni is claiming to be Yahweh. The Jews understood what he was talking about, so this is how they responded in verse 59. "Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." They were going to stone him for blasphemy because he, being a man, was making himself out to be God. Jesus very clearly called himself God. Look at John chapter 10, verses 30 to 33. John 10, 30 to 33. Jesus says this, "I and the Father are one." Now he starts out saying, nobody can snatch believers from my hand, verse 28, and nobody can snatch believers from my Father's hand, verse 29. Then he says, "I and the Father are one." So he's saying, "I and the Father are one in power." One in power and one in purpose. Well, the Jews knew that God is all powerful, so the only way one can be equal in power to God would be if he is God himself. And so they recognized that he's claiming to be God. So what did they do? Verse 31, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. You see, if Jesus never claimed to be God, he was the worst communicator who ever lived, because every time he opened his mouth, people were picking up stones to stone him. So it was very obvious that he was claiming to be God. Verse 32, Jesus answered them, "I showed you many good works in the Father, for which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." So it's real, real clear that Jesus is claiming to be God, calling himself God on many occasions. Even in John 14:9, he says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." He's not claiming to be the same person as the Father, but he's claiming to have the same nature as the Father. And so therefore to be the perfect representation of the person of the Father, because Jesus himself is God, the second person of the Trinity in the flesh. John 17:5, Jesus says something very interesting, "And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." So before the universe was created, Jesus was sharing the Father's glory with us. Well, before the universe was created, the only thing that existed was God, and there was Jesus sharing God's glory, and God said he won't share his glory with anyone, and Jesus is sharing glory with the Father, therefore Jesus himself is one of the persons of the Godhead. So it's real clear that Jesus calls himself God. A few other points, you can jot these down, we don't have too much time to go into them, but Jesus accepted worship. Now in Exodus chapter 20, so first off, you've got those 10 witnesses testifying that Jesus is God. John calls him God, Peter, Paul, Thomas calls him God, Matthew, Isaiah, Micah, Zechariah, God the Father, and Jesus all refer to Jesus as God. So you have 10 witnesses there from the scriptures saying that he's God. Also, Jesus accepted worship. Another argument for the deity of Christ. Exodus 20 verses 1 to 6 basically said that we are to worship God alone. To worship any other being other than God is idolatry. Yet in John chapter 9 verses 35 to 38, Jesus accepts worship from the man born blind. Matthew 14 verse 33, Jesus accepts worship. Matthew 28 verse 9, he accepts worship. And John 20, 26 to 29, he accepts worship from down in Thomas. So if Jesus accepted worship, either he's God or he's a blasphemer. But there's no middle ground. Also, Jesus forgave sins. He forgave sins. I forgive people's sins if they sin against me. But Jesus could forgive people their sins even if they never met him. In Mark chapter 2, verses 5 to 7, the guy is brought to Jesus for Jesus to heal him. And instead of healing the guy, Jesus says his sins are forgiven. Pharisees said, "You can't forgive his sins. Only God can forgive his sins." But they knew Jesus never met the guy. A stranger was brought to him. And the guy never sinned against Jesus. However, if Jesus is God, then all sin is directed against him. And he has the right to forgive all sin. And so Jesus never argued with him, "No, you're wrong, you can forgive sins that weren't committed against you, even if you're not God." He didn't argue with him, the theology was sound. It's just that Jesus was God. And so Jesus forgave the man his sins. Jesus was also arrested and crucified for blasphemy. If Jesus did not claim to be God, he was the worst communicator who ever lived. Because the Jews, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, found him guilty of blasphemy because he, being a man, made himself out to be God. But they knew that wouldn't stick with the Romans, so when they sent him to the Romans, they figured, well, he's claiming to be God, but he's also claiming to be the Messiah. The Messiah is supposed to knock off Rome. We'll send him to Pontius Pilate and put him up on a charge of treason, saying that he's trying to knock off the Roman Empire. And so he was found, he grasped with him, he was found guilty by Pilate's treason. Pilate washed his hands of the whole thing. So he was arrested for blasphemy he being a man making himself out to be God. Also the scriptures teach, by the way, Mark 14:64 is when the high priest says, you know, what more do we need to hear? He's obviously blasphemed. He's guilty of blasphemy and deserving of death. John 10:33, the final blasphemy is, he being a man makes himself out to be God. Also the scriptures teach that he created the universe. And the scriptures teach that God alone created the universe. Colossians 1:15-17, John 1:1-3 all teach that Jesus created the universe, but Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So I think even a passage in Isaiah, I should have noted that one down, that actually comes right out and says that God says, I alone am the creator. I alone created the universe. And so that, again, is evidence that Jesus is God. Also, Jesus is called Lord. Now, Lord is Kurios in the Greek. But when the Jews translated their Old Testament Hebrew into New Testament, into the Greek, the same Greek as the New Testament, Koine Greek, in the Septuagint, the YHWH, the Yahweh, the Jehovah, they translated that as Kurios. Now the thing is, you can have Kurios applying to just a human Lord, a human master, okay? The thing is, there's certain contexts where that's impossible, where the reference to Jesus as Lord is obviously referring to him as Yahweh or Jehovah. For instance, John 20:28, when he's called the Lord of me and the God of me by Thomas, it's real clear he's referring to him as God. And Acts 10:36, we turn there for that particular context. Acts 10:36. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And so it refers to Jesus as Lord of all. Well, there's only one way you could be Lord of all, and that's if you're Lord in the Kurios there for Lord, that is in the Yahweh or Jehovah sense. So it's real clear Jesus is called the Lord, meaning Jehovah of the Bible, or Yahweh of the Bible. He's also referred to as the first and the last. In Revelation 1:17-18, Jehovah's Witnesses like to say, no, it's not referring to Jesus, it's referring to the Father, but there's a problem there. You come to Revelation 1:17-18, the last part of it says, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last, and the living one, and I was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. God the Father and God the Holy Spirit were never dead. Only God, the second person of the Trinity, was dead. So Jehovah's Witnesses really get crumpled by that passage, especially when you cross-reference it with Isaiah 44:6. There, God is saying that I alone am the first and the last. So Jesus, by calling himself the first and the last, is referring to himself as God. And then, one final point is that it says that every knee will bow to Jesus. Every knee will bow to Jesus. Philippians 2:9-11. But when you cross-reference that with Isaiah 15:22-23, it's saying there real clearly that God is speaking and says that every knee will bow to him alone. Yet it's predicted that the day will come and every knee will bow to Jesus. So when you put these 10 witnesses together, and then you add to that these 7 other points, you know, John, Peter, Paul, Thomas, Matthew, Isaiah, Micah, Zechariah, God the Father, and Jesus himself, all call Jesus God, And then Jesus accepted worship, forgave sins, was arrested and executed for blasphemy, claimed to be God, he created the universe, he's called Lord in the strongest sense, he's the first and the last, and we know that God alone is the first and the last, and then it says every knee will bow to him, when the Old Testament book of Isaiah says that every knee will bow to God alone. Now what we've established so far is that the Bible teaches in very clear terms that there's only one God, and that the Father is called God, the Son is called God, and the Holy Spirit is called God. Now, we refuted a lot of different cults. We refuted Arianism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, Way International, Unitarian Universalist, Unity School of Christianity. All those groups are refuted at his first 4 points. But one is Pentecostal, the modalistic monarchian. Those who hold to a form of modalistic view, I'll get my tongue tied here, modalistic view of God, that that yes, the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, but these three are just one person. That is not biblical. We will see next week that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three separate persons. And then that will give us our definition of the Trinity. And the Bible teaches there's only one true God. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, but three separate persons, so that there is only one God, but this one God exists throughout all eternity as three separate, co-equal, and co-eternal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we'll talk about that next week. We'll go over the passages. I've got quite a few passages that I want us to look at very closely to see that the Scriptures clearly teach and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three separate persons. So there's one God who exists eternally as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.